is, everybody? Awesome. Hey, super pumped. That's the other Corey. No, I'm just did everyone have a good Christmas?
Yeah.
All right, awesome. I did too. It was really, really nice. I like December, except for in the church world, it's so discombobulated. I get really, really happy when we kind of get done with December and we start moving into the new year. I really do. I really enjoy the vision services. We do those twice a year. If you've never been to one of those, if you're new, I used to think those were really boring because we go over finances and we talk about all the things we're doing and we have goals for the year and all that kind of stuff. I used to think those were kind of lame, but people love them. And we kind of go over the church growth that's been going on and we go over our vision statement. And it's really, really important for us to be transparent. So if you're new to the church and you're kind of on the fence, you know, about the weird place in the old factory with, you know, all the hippies leading worship and stuff. Not really. We're too young to be hippies. But if you're kind of on the fence about this place, the vision service is hipster as this church looks. We believe it or not, we have our act together pretty well, and God's doing some really neat stuff with the church. So you can come and check that out and kind of learn a little bit about us and see what we're doing. We're in the book of Romans. Again, if it's your first time here, if you just started coming, we did an Advent service last week. Before that, we did chapter 12. We're in chapter 13 today. Romans is in the New Testament. If you're new to the whole church thing, it's in the New Testament, about halfway through the New Testament. Written by a guy named Paul. Paul is an interesting guy. Used to be a really, really horrible sinner. Went around killing Christians. Got converted in a really dramatic way. Came to know Christ. Wrote probably some of the most important contributions to the Holy Bible. He wrote about 70% of the New Testament. Romans, this is the first time I've ever taught it. It's blown my mind. It's been really difficult for me. Chapters 8 and 9, I was telling my brother-in-law, he's from Chicago, he came down with my sister for Christmas. I was telling my brother-in-law, it's the first time I've ever taught Romans, and if you can make it through chapter 9, you can pretty much make it through anything. And then I got to chapter 13, which we're doing today. It's about honoring and respecting the government, also not an easy chapter. So we're going to get into that here in a second. Before I get into the whole honoring the government thing, if you have not been here, chapter 12, which we did 2 weeks ago, the theme of it is wrapped up in the first verse. And if you want to, the whole theme of Romans is almost wrapped up in this verse. And I'll explain that. It says, therefore, brothers. Now, if you weren't with us, the first 11 chapters of Romans is theology. What Christians believe. What we believe, who Jesus Christ is. It's laying the foundation, the groundwork for all of Christianity. Okay, very, very important section of the Bible. When you get to 12, though, Paul kind of makes a shift. He kind of turns a corner. Whenever you see the word therefore in any literature, but especially in Paul's literature, it means that he's turning a corner. He's kind of going another direction. He's taking you another way. When he says therefore in chapter 12, he's going to move out of teaching you what Christianity is into teaching you what Christianity looks like on a practical level, how we should live like Christians. And you can sum that up by this verse. He says this, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is spiritual worship. True worship is not just lifting hands or singing songs or even getting on your face and praying. True worship is to live your life day in, day out as a sacrifice to Christ. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'm available. I am here to give my life completely to your purposes. That's what the meaning of life is. It's all wrapped up in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, before we get into chapter 13, I want to give you just a really, really brief history lesson, super brief. When Paul was writing this book of the Bible, when he was writing chapter 13, and when we get into this, it kind of blows you away that Paul could write these words. When he was writing these words, in Paul's lifetime, a string of really crazy emperors were in charge. Anyone ever studied Caligula? Dude was a freak weirdo, right? Super crazy. He was only in power over the entire earth for about 4 years. Caligula was a Roman Empire. He was crazy nuts, had really crazy sexual desires. Just to kind of show you how nuts Caligula was, his chief advisor was his favorite horse. He named his favorite horse his chief advisor. So imagine him like parading around the Roman Empire with his favorite horse, like asking it questions and dialoguing with a horse. That's the kind of guy Caligula was. He didn't make it very long, and he was actually murdered. And a guy named Claudius, who was Caligula's uncle, came into power. Claudius, if Caligula was nuts, Claudius was just kind of a wuss. He didn't want to deal with any of the issues of the Roman Empire, so he gave it all to his wife. Hey, you just make the decisions, and I'll just enforce them. Long story short, she killed him, and she poisoned Claudius. And after Claudius, a really, really healthy mentally guy, Nero came into power. Nero was like Caligula, except 10 times weirder. Came into power when he was 15 years old. Imagine being the most powerful person on the face of the planet when you're 15. I would have built cities out of Legos or done something crazy, but that just popped into my mind. Anyways, Nero came into power. He was 15 years old. He actually reigned for a pretty good length of time there before he was eventually killed as well. But in Nero's time, when Paul was writing Romans, Nero was in charge. Now, here's some things about Nero. Was in power during Paul's letters. In his time, in Caligula and Claudius, Christians were not persecuted very, very heavily. But in Nero's time, Christians started getting persecuted big time. He would burn them publicly. He would torture them publicly. Most of the time just for fun or for spectacles. That's when the games started to come back in, the Colosseum, when they would kill Christians for sport. A lot of that was coming into play during Nero's time. He also caught the Roman Empire on fire and blamed it on the Christians. So one of the reasons why most of the Roman Empire hated believers is they thought that the Christians had started this mass fire in Rome and almost burned the entire empire down. And they didn't. Nero started that. He was nuts. Eventually, he had Peter in the Bible, the first kind of head of the church, and Paul murdered. He killed both of these guys. So when we get into chapter 13 and we read what Paul wrote, as much as we like to hate the government and hate governments around the world, think about the government in Paul's time, the government that had him killed, when we start reading these words, okay? So when we talk about like Democrats and Republicans and, you know, we start pointing fingers and hating people like crazy, just keep in mind the culture that Paul lived in and what he wrote in this chapter. I'm going to pray. I'll just be straight up with you. This is a difficult chapter for me. I hate it when the Bible tells me things that I don't agree with, but I have to go on this, right? That's what the Bible tells me today. So, it tells me things that I don't feel comfortable with, but that's kind of what the Bible does sometimes. I have to lean on the fact that God is God, and I'm mortal man, and he's a lot smarter than me. So, you know, here we go. So, I'm going to pray, make sure I don't screw this up too bad. If it's your first time and I say a bad word or something, please forgive me. Your kids are over there, so, you know, it'll be all right. So, I shouldn't have said any of that. Anyways, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you so much, God. Thank you so much for all the people who came out today, God. Thank you, Lord, for all the safe travel. Thank you, God, that we get to just come back together and worship you corporately. Keep your hand on me today, God, and bless my words and make sure that they're wise and directed by the Holy Spirit. God, we pray for every single church in Murfreesboro today, God, that proclaims that Jesus Christ is Lord. If they teach that you are Lord, God, we pray that you bless their pastors, bless their congregations, help them to grow, help them to be healthy, Lord, and help us all to learn how to work together eventually, God. Lord, we love you and we lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. One last piece of information before I read this first part of Corinthians. If you've been coming to the church, we have an 11-year-old that has leukemia. And I'm pretty sure he's either really close or he's in remission, which is awesome. And his brother, who was just born, Lane, almost died in the hospital. And his mother almost died. It's crazy, the situation. Anyways, all of them were at home for Christmas. They came home Christmas Eve, and all of them got to celebrate Christmas together at their house. And that's pretty neat. So, that's a pretty miraculous thing. So I'm going to read a little bit. You guys are going to love chapter 13. It's a lot of fun. It's very practical. It's a really, really good chapter going into 2014. Here we go. Paul speaking. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then, one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does what is wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, curse you, Paul, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to their task, or these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. Now, that's a pretty dense part that we just read. What it boils down to is submission is difficult. It doesn't matter what you do in life, submission is difficult. And this may be one of the trickiest ideas in the New Testament, to submit to a government that is above us. The key, though, to this comes in the same verse. The key to unlocking this command is Paul says that all authority, all governments, all of it are not only given by God, but instituted by God. Instantly in your head, I know where your brain is going, and we'll get there here in a second. But all governments are instituted by God. What this is it is a reinforcement of the idea that God is sovereign, or that God is in control of everything, that God sees all, knows all, and his plan is going to work out to fruition. The Bible says this in Daniel. He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and he establishes kings. And in Daniel's time, there was a pretty nutty king that was in power, but God allowed that man to be in power. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God is in charge of all of it. So we need to get that in our brains before we go further on into chapter 13. Now, all rulers and all power are there by God's permission and by his direction. I will be the first one to admit that I don't comprehend this. I do not understand this. There's been leaders in my lifetime in this country that I've disagreed with big time. The last two presidents. I don't see eye to eye with our last two presidents on a lot of issues. But I respect them and I honor them because that's what God tells us to do. If President Barack Obama or President Clinton or President Bush were to walk in the room right now, whether you agree with them or not, I would hope you would be honorable enough to stand up and show them the respect that that position demands. So that's what I would hope you'd do as a Christian. That's what I would do, even though I don't agree with those individuals. I do not understand all this, but I understand that God is sovereign. And if we resist these institutions, if we don't show these individuals honor, ultimately we're resisting God. That's what the word says. And again, if you disagree with me today, it's not me. I'm just rehashing what Paul wrote a long time ago. This takes the complexity to a whole nother level. That if we resist the government, we resist God. Because we've witnessed ungodly institutions. We've witnessed ungodly governments throughout history. The first place my brain goes is Nazi Germany. What do you do if you're a German Christian in 1940? Do you honor, do you respect, do you pay tribute to a guy named Adolf Hitler? That's craziness. This is exactly where my brain went. Now look, before I put up this next point, you need to know, A, I am pro-Israel, probably more than most people are pro-Israel. I think God has blessed the Jews. I think God has made a promise to the Jews. But in light of the fact that we know God is sovereign, now listen, and in light of the fact that we know that God made a promise to Israel that they would always be a nation, I present to you this, and this will probably get me hate mail. This statement, if we trust God to be sovereign, and if we are to live as living sacrifices, willing to give up our life for the purposes of God, who is to say that the sacrifice of millions and millions of Jews in the 1930s and 40s wasn't to create the situation to where God's promise could be fulfilled, and in 1948, Israel regained their country back? That's a lot of lives sacrificed for a cause. But when you look at it from a distance, and if we're called to be sacrifices, 4 to 6 million people sacrificed their life. And now Israel is a nation state again. Was it done through a chaotic, nuts psychopath? Of course it was. But God worked those things out to where his purposes come to fruition. That's crazy stuff. That's crazy stuff. But let me continue to go on. The $1 million question, though, is this. And this is where our brain goes. We have seen civil disobedience in governments throughout Christian history. And if you go back to World War II, there were many German Christians that rebelled against the government, and they smuggled Jews out and they helped Jews. And there were countries all over the place that helped fight against Nazi Germany. We went to war against Nazi Germany. These things took place. So does this contradict Paul? Does civil disobedience contradict Paul when something is against our morals? When is the believer justified in not obeying the governing authority that we're under? Now, the answer to this comes in two parts. Okay, the first part is this. Laws that don't break the will of God. These are simple laws. Though simple, we tend to break them quite often. Laws for our protection, like not speeding. I got a boo on that. We have these Christ follower stickers that we make at this church and give out to everyone. And it's funny. If you stick one of those on the back of your car, you have to drive better. Because typically they know what church that came from. And if you see cutting people off with your Christ follower sticker real big, you should drive better. But things like speeding, not hurting others, stealing, other laws that follow the principles of the Ten Commandments need to be followed by believers in order to honor God by honoring the government. So simple laws like that. And I would say all of us are in agreement about that, right? As a Christian, you should follow simple laws like this that are instituted for our protection. The reason you don't speed is because you can be dangerous. You can hurt people. The reason why you don't run stoplights is you can cause a wreck. The reason why you don't steal is obviously that hurts other people and takes property that's not yours. That's pretty much a no-brainer. The other part is this. The second part to answering this question, when are we justified in rebelling against governments, is this. Throughout history, we've seen laws put into place that force believers to do things contradictory to their moral code, to the Christian faith. Here's some examples. In the Bible, Herod killing children under two. When Jesus was being born, he instituted that all kids under two should be murdered, and a lot of people didn't do that, of course. They broke the law. But that was a mandated law that everyone had to follow, but it broke the Bible. Thou shalt not kill, right? Jewish leaders forbidding the name of Jesus to be spoken during Paul's time or during Peter's time. They broke that law. They spoke the name of Jesus Christ and did what Jesus wanted them to do. Hitler's genocide, of course, instituted to kill people, and some people rebelled against that. In our modern day age, they forced abortions in China. If you have more than one child, they force you to abort your second one. And there's millions and millions of Chinese Christians who avert that, or they find ways to break that law. So they're breaking the laws by their governing authorities. But what it boils down to is this, is God's law trumps man's law. So whenever there's a contradiction and we're mandated to do something that breaks the law of God, we are not obligated to follow that. We are to be respectful of all laws that do not directly contradict the Bible. We are called to be respectful of those laws. But when an unbiblical law is mandated for all people, believers must uphold morality above law and government. So if a law was passed that you are not allowed to speak the name of Jesus Christ, not only can you break that, God has called you to fight against that. You are called to speak the name of Jesus. You're called to put his laws above man's laws. So there's kind of that. And so when it says that the government does all this for our own good, it's hard to think that the government is always working on behalf of its people. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. What Paul is talking about is that laws are instituted by God to keep evil in check. And if you look at how most governments run, most governments, even if there's things that you don't agree with, most governments are looking out for the general well-being of their people. That's why all governments have laws about murder. All governments have laws about theft. They're all looking out for the general good of their populations. They want to protect their citizens. What's interesting, though, is we put our laws and we put our governments in the hands of broken men and women. And that was never supposed to be the case. If you go back to the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 8, God said, you don't need a king. You don't need a president. You don't need that. I'll be your king. I'll be your president. And what did the Jews say? And I'm not picking on the Jews, but what did the Jewish people say? We don't want a king like you. We want an earthly king. We want a king like all these other countries. So he said, all right, here's this guy named Saul. Saul ended up not being a good king. And throughout history, we've seen good kings, but we've seen horrible kings because there's good people and there's bad people. But like most problems, we brought this on ourselves. We have put people that are broken in huge, powerful positions, and we have not trusted God to lead us, and this is where we've ended up. A lot of these issues are our fault. But we follow the law for two reasons. One is you're going to be punished if you break the law. It's a pretty easy one, right? If you speed, you're going to get a ticket. If you run stoplights, you're going to get pulled over. If you steal something, you're going to get arrested and you're going to go to jail and you're going to have to pay fines. So we follow the rules for that. The other reason we follow rules that fall in line with the Bible is we need to set a standard as believers because we represent God. You know why you shouldn't speed? Not because tickets suck, right? You shouldn't speed because it's a poor example as a Christian. You shouldn't tailgate. You shouldn't cheat on your taxes. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't do these things because we are representing someone else's reputation. And we need to live at a standard that is better than everyone else. And I know it doesn't mean that we're better, but we need to live at a higher standard than the average individual. That means we need to obey laws. That means we need to do the right thing. Man, if I could tell you the crazy laws that this church has to follow, I get a kick out of people and they say, man, Corey, if you apply business principles to the church, that's not very Holy Spirit, you know, driven. If we didn't apply some business principles, we'd all go to jail. So there are some things that we have to do. Did you know we can't buy gift cards at this church? Because if I buy you a gift card for working in the nursery, I have to give you a 1099 and you have to pay tax on that. We used to buy gift cards all the time. Then we got these consultants, tax consultants, and they're like, have you guys ever bought gift cards? We're like, probably $10,000 worth of them last year. And they're like, ugh, they like went white, you know? And I was just like, just keep me out of jail, you know? Like I was being nice. But we have to follow all kinds of crazy rules that are instituted by the government. And I don't agree with these rules. But we pay a lot of money at this church to make sure that we are compliant with the government because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, be compliant with the government's laws. So we pay taxes. We buy hunting licenses. I don't because I don't hunt, but if you hunt, buy hunting licenses, fishing licenses. We follow traffic laws, etc. Are they stupid sometimes? Yes. Are they expensive? Yes. But God blesses unseen obedience. Even if you can get away with hunting without buying a license, if the government says you need to buy a license to hunt, you need to buy a license to hunt. If the government says you need to renew your license, if the government says you need to pay this tax for this, when you buy a used car and you say it was only $2,000 when it was really $4,000, so you can save $200 on taxes, that's not right. And that totally contradicts what the Bible says about paying your taxes and giving people what they owe. So that stuff is complicated. Also, the fact that we are supposed to pay taxes to pay for government employees' salaries. I have a hard time with this one, especially when, you know, Lamar Alexander makes $250,000, and I shouldn't have used his name, but a guy like that makes $250,000 a year, and anyways, let me move on. Perhaps the hardest command is to pay taxes in order to support politicians that govern us. This is difficult for me, but this is similar to how the Levites in the Old Testament got their income. I would be considered a Levite. I'm a pastor. You guys pay my salary. If you didn't tithe to this church, we couldn't do the church. We couldn't do the lights. We couldn't hire people. We couldn't do what we do in the community. It's the same thing with the government. So our taxes pay those salaries, and Paul knew this, and that's how it's intended to be. That's how it's supposed to be. All of this, though, remains difficult because of corruption and abuse. You guys know this. You see how the politicians spend money. You see how the government wastes things. And it's hard for us, but we're still called to give our money to those institutions and not withhold our taxes. We're called to honor those in authority. You guys are like, I am never coming back to this church. So, how does a believer do this? Very practical lesson today. This is how a believer does this. First, you follow moral and just laws. If they're there, and if they don't contradict the Bible, you need to follow them. Second is this. You can express your disagreements. For instance, I am anti-abortion. I am not a fan of abortion. And when I go vote, I vote against abortion laws. But when I am anti-abortion, or let's say anti-gay marriage. If you are anti-gay marriage, you are supposed to express those feelings in a classy and respectful manner. Let me give you an example. If you are not a fan of Barack Obama, it is not a very Christian-like thing to do to put a 666 on his forehead and post that on your Facebook. You know what that says? Redneck idiot. And you may disagree with that, and you may think that's mean. But it is also very disrespectful, and it is a terrible example of Jesus Christ. When you look at a man, and I've said this before, you know why Barack Obama's in power? Because God let him be. So when you put a 666 on his head and you put him on your Facebook, it's like looking at God and saying, hey, you don't know what you're doing. And that's a dangerous position to be in, guys. There's many, many Christian speakers who just rail and knock and slam and hammer on government officials. And if you want to express your disagreement, use a little bit of class, use a little bit of tact and respect. Are you allowed to say you're against abortion? Of course you are. Are you supposed to blow up an abortion agency? Of course not. That's ridiculous. Show some class and show some respect. If immoral laws are mandated, you're called to rebel against those laws. If some mandate goes out that you're supposed to do something, that's why I was really proud of the Catholic Church when they're fighting against birth control. They have a strong moral objection. I'm not against birth control, but they have a strong moral objection to that, and they're mandated to purchase it, and they're fighting against it, and I think they've won. So there's different things. When things are mandated, you are obligated to fight against those things. This is a crazy one. What if we prayed for our leaders? What if we prayed for our president? What if we prayed for our mayor? What if we prayed for our city officials, our police officers, our firefighters? What if we prayed for those individuals? What if we focused on changing their hearts more than we just focused on changing legislation? If it's your first time here, I'll just take us to a place where probably no one wants to go. Did you know it's illegal in the state of Tennessee to perform homosexual acts with another man? Does that stop it? No. So instead of maybe focusing on legislation that most of the time doesn't work anyways, if we focused on introducing Jesus Christ to people's hearts, legislation will follow that. Moving on. Last thing. We need to remember that God's in control. When we just go nuts and look at the government and we throw our hands in the air, you need to come back to reality and remember that God knows what he's doing. He's in control. He has our best interests at heart, and his plan is going to unfold the way he wants his plan to unfold. Next part. Man, it's all smooth sailing from here, guys. So sorry about that first part. Next part. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commands, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other command, all are summed up by this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, all moral laws are grounded in love. The reason why we're not to steal or to murder or to covet or to commit adultery is it hurts other people. Living at peace with society and our fellow man is the practical manifestation of being a living sacrifice. If you are living as a living sacrifice for Christ, living at peace with people, being kind to people, is the practical manifestation of you following God. To love others gives God honor and is truly showing that we understand our role as believers. The Bible says this, I give you a new command, love one another. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love each other. Christianity should be defined on how we treat other people. The words of Jesus Christ. We like to define Christianity by spiritual gifts or huge monstrosity buildings or fancy suits that preachers wear. We like to define all these other things that Christianity is. And Jesus says, how you treat each other will be how they know that you follow me. If you love other people, if you're kind to other people, if you look out for other people's well-being. And we're also to be debtless to each other. This doesn't mean you're going to go to hell if you have a credit card or if you take out a loan for a house or anything. It's not really what it's talking about. It means that we're to pay others back and to have a good reputation in all matters. In taxes, in business, in finance, we're to have a good reputation. And he says, though, the only way basically to get out of debt is to go into debt with love. Since God has loved us continually and ridiculously, we are to do the same by serving our communities and by living with peace, living in peace with people, if possible. If we can live in peace and serve our communities, that shows our love. And what this does, this is the hardest thing about the book of Romans. The book of Romans, over and over and over again, basically says, forget about the law, focus on love. Focus on grace, focus on Christ. So that's really hard. What Paul is trying to teach us is, instead of just focusing on the rules, focus on the philosophy behind the rules. Why do we follow the Ten Commandments? Don't just follow the Ten Commandments or try to follow the Ten Commandments, but why do we do that? Why? Because we love God and because we love people. And so the Ten Commandments helps us love God and love people better. So it's the philosophy behind the rules that we should really be focusing on. Paul focuses on a contradiction, like I just said. If you want to get out of debt, go into debt. Go into the debt of love. If you love people, you're not going to have to worry about paying them back, because if you love them, you'll respect and honor them, and you'll make sure that you're good in business with them. You're going to make sure that you pay people back what you owe them. Since we cannot completely follow the Ten Commandments, what we can do is focus on love. And we're going to make mistakes. You're going to covet someone else's stuff. You're going to do that. And you're going to break those. And again, we've talked about the Ten Commandments a million times. Well, I'm never going to commit adultery, but you will lust after someone. And if you've done that, it's the same thing as committing adultery. So you're going to break these rules. So what you can do is, since you're never going to completely accomplish these rules 100%, if you focused on loving God and loving people, the rules kind of fall into place. The pyramid starts to build itself. That's what he's talking about. Focus on what we can do, and that is loving people around us. He even says so far that love is the fulfillment of the law. All the law can be wrapped up in two statements: love God, love people. The whole Bible, it even says in Thessalonians, can be wrapped up in a couple of statements: love God and love your neighbors. These laws, and all laws that follow the Ten Commandments, their foundation is in biblical principles. All laws are, even if they're not credited. To honor the law means to honor and love those around you, because to break them would mean to hurt your neighbor. Six of the Ten Commandments are focused on how you treat other people, and four of the Ten Commandments are focused on how we treat God. So how do we love effectively? Jesus said this: loving God is the greatest command, and loving people is not the same, but it's very, very similar. If you love God, you will love people. It's very, very similar to that. And according to Deuteronomy 6:5, we love God and we love other people in three ways. Now, this sounds simple, but it's very, very difficult. We love people with all of our heart, we love people with all of our mind, and we love people with all of our strength. That is not an easy thing to do. To love people with all of your heart means you don't just love them like you love hot dogs. You love them like this agape love, this sloppy, crazy, ridiculous love. That means you love humanity so much that no matter how different from you they are, no matter how offensive they are, no matter how repulsive they are, you see through that and you see that deep down inside they are still a human being and you care for them. Now, in my walk, and man, I am far from perfect, but in my walk, when I used to be so judgmental about people, man, you know, that homeless guy, he's made all these horrible decisions, and that's where he's ended up, you know, and it was his fault. Those things are true, but I see past that, and I see, man, that's still a human being. That is still someone we need to cater to. That is still someone we need to give them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to do the right thing. We do a huge homeless ministry at this church. Right now, as we speak, in the rain, they're feeding about 80 guys in the park. They do that every single Sunday. And the retention rate and the success percentage on feeding all those people is like maybe 10%. Maybe. It's probably lower than that. It's probably about 5%. In the 3 years we've been doing that ministry, we fed, I don't know, 10,000 meals or something crazy like that. We fed a lot of meals. And I bet we've seen maybe 15, 20 people get off the streets. That's like less than 10 a year. It's really, really low percentage. But if you look at humanity and love them with all your heart, even if they continually spit in your face, you do everything you can to try to give them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to change. Because you know what? God did that for us. Opportunity after opportunity. And finally, for some of us, it caught hold. It took me 10 years to give my life to Christ. I was 22 when I gave my life to Christ. But my sister prayed for me for 10 years. Ever since I was 12 years old, my sister prayed for me. And finally, after a long period of time, it kicked in. I had to pray for God to give me love for people, by the way. If you don't love humanity, ask God to make you love humanity. I remember getting in a prayer room at the church that I became a Christian in, getting in the floor of the prayer room, and I'm like, God, I love you. I hate your people. Hate Christians. Couldn't stand them. And so my love wasn't for the crack. I didn't have a hard time loving crack addicts because I used to be one. So I loved those people. But I had a hard time like loving Christians. Man, like all they do is wear suits and like, you know, snotty to everybody. I just didn't like them very much. But God has given me a love for the church. He's given me a love for all kinds of people. So I had to pray for that. Another way that we have to love people is we have to love them with all of our mind. That means that we think good thoughts about people and we respect them mentally. Do you know what that means? To look at a young lady and fantasize about her is not loving her with your mind. It's being very disrespectful, especially if she's married. You're committing adultery in your brain. Young ladies, the same way with you. If you look at a man with lust, if you look at him in a certain way, if you aspire for your husband to be like that guy instead of who he is, you're not respecting them with your mind. And the Bible says with all your mind, you are to respect and love others. You're supposed to love them with all your strength. That means that we serve people. That means that we do whatever we can to provide for their needs without enabling them. We do not give any homeless people at this church money. We just don't do it. We will buy them a bus ticket. We will help them with food. But we don't enable them to go out and do harmful things because that's not real love. To give a guy a dollar at the stop sign is not true love. True love would be to shut the door and say, man, what can I do to help you get from point A to point B? A long-term investment in someone. That's true love. The other thing is probably just enabling them to do something harmful to themselves, and that's not true love. Last part. You guys still with me this morning? Last part's really good. Here it goes. Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That is a huge verse. I'm going to go back to that. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. Paul wanted us, he wanted his readers, and he wanted us to be aware of the time. Know what your culture looks like. Know what's going on around you. And know that Jesus Christ is coming back. He wrote this about 1950 years ago is when he wrote this. But when he wrote this, every single day he worked on this letter, it was one day closer to Jesus coming back. And he wanted the readers to know that. In light of that fact, in light of the fact that we know that Jesus is coming back, we must clothe ourselves with the things of God, not the things of the world, which is sexuality, which is materialism, which is selfish desires. Don't wrap yourself up with those things. Wrap yourself, he says, put on Jesus Christ. Now, two themes come together in this last part. The idea of respecting the law and the idea of loving other people come together. To honor and respect the law is to honor and respect other people. And if we do these things, we're not only preparing ourselves for Christ, we could be possibly preparing other people for Christ's return. If we show them honor, if we show them respect, if we're a good example in the world, we're preparing other people to also be ready for God coming back. Now, the day is getting closer. You probably heard, if you've been a Christian for a long time, those of you who are in their 50s or 60s or older than that, you probably remember when you were as a kid, your preacher probably said, he's coming back soon. And though that was 50 years ago, he's right. Every single day that we live, we are one day closer to Christ's imminent return. He is coming back. Some believe that guys like Paul and Peter and other people who said that were always taught, they thought that Christ was going to come back in their lifetime. And that's a possibility, but I don't think that's what Paul meant. What he was saying is he's referring to all the time that has happened after the cross. The last great thing that God had to do before he was going to come back was the cross. And he did that thing 2,000 years ago. So at any moment, Christ could start his return sequence. He's done the last great thing he needed to do. He paid for our sins. So any day, any time could be the preparation for him coming back. In this, we are always getting closer. So we must prepare. If the time stretches out, that is God being gracious by giving us more time to clothe ourselves with Him and discard all the worldly things, sexual desires, materialism, greed, all those things. Love is the preparation, though. To love God, to love people, that is how we prepare for Christ's return. To love God is to come out of darkness and into the light. We are called to be people that do not belong to the night. Where does most bad stuff, when does it typically happen? At nighttime. It typically happens really late, typically after midnight. It happens in the darkest times of the day. That's when bad stuff happens. That's why if your kids are out at 2 a.m, like, why? What are you doing at 2 a.m. that you couldn't do in the daytime? Is there something you're trying to hide? Is there some kind of motive? Is there some kind of darkness that you're drawn to? That's why bars aren't open during the day, right? That's why strip joints don't have like flourishing attendance during the day unless you're just a real wacko, you know? Remember seeing, I'm not going to go into that. To do this, we must leave the actions that take place during the darkness and put on the armor of light. We're called to walk away from the dark into the light. The Bible says this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. And if you've been exposed to the great light that is Jesus Christ, we are called to come out of darkness, which means that we don't do the same things we always did. The problem is this, there's one person we typically forget to love. We love God, we typically love other people if we're a strong believer, but we tend to be our worst critics as well. To love God and to love others takes loving another very important person, and that's yourself. And the way this whole coming out of darkness thing relates to that is there's a lot of young ladies that come to this church, especially at the 6 o'clock service. And some of them don't dress very modestly. Some of them are very promiscuous. I love them to death, but they will give themselves to any man that asks for them. And they love God. They honestly do. And they love people. They honestly do. But they don't honor and respect themselves. And if you love God and if you love people, you need to know that you need to honor yourselves by avoiding drunkenness. When you put yourself in a drunken stupor, you are dishonoring not anyone else, you're dishonoring yourself. You're not being respectful to yourself. That's why over and over and over again, the Bible says you can drink, but you shouldn't get drunk. It's a sin to get drunk because you can be hurt. You're disrespecting this body that God has given you. So avoid that. Avoid carousing. Avoid promiscuity. For a woman to give herself, or for a man, I'll just pick on men. We're all, you know, dirt bags anyways. For men to give themselves all the time. And to be so careless with their sexuality is not honoring yourself. And this is the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides in. So by the actions we choose to do, honor that temple. Respect the Holy Spirit that's living inside of you. And if we don't respect this, we eventually hurt other people. It bleeds onto others. And we're not being what we're called to be. So we're called to put on Christ. To clothe ourselves with Jesus. Verse 14 is extremely loaded. To put on Christ means to apply everything that we have learned in the Word into our daily lives. To love Him by communicating Him. That's putting on Christ. Through prayer, we're about to start a fast. Through fasting, through following His commands. To love others is to put on Christ by serving them and caring for them and respecting them and honoring them. And putting on Christ doesn't just happen when you give your life to the Lord. It doesn't just happen if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just happen instantly. To put on Christ takes a lifetime. I've been a Christian for 12 years now, roughly, about 11 and a half years. I'm still putting on Christ. I'm still figuring out new ways to put Christ on by wrapping myself up with God, by His principles, by His commands. And this does not happen accidentally. No good, strong believer in Jesus got that way by accident. To have a good, strong relationship, whether that be with God, whether that be with your spouse, whether that be with your kids, whether that be with your friends, it never happens accidentally. It is always intentional. That is a big word around this church. Everything we do is intentional. We don't do it by mistake. We're intentional. Do we let the Holy Spirit move and work and speak through it? Of course we do, but we intentionally go out. We intentionally serve our community. We intentionally worship. We intentionally pray. We intentionally communicate with the Lord. We do those things on purpose. Are we not a culture that does not accidentally fall into sin? But like this last verse says, We make plans to do the wrong thing. You don't accidentally have sex with someone. You don't accidentally cheat on your spouse. Whoa, who's this beautiful woman's bed that I'm sleeping in right now? That doesn't just happen accidentally, right? You don't accidentally get into an affair. You don't accidentally start doing cocaine. You don't accidentally fall into sin. We make plans and we go to great lengths. Look at our culture. Look at the shows we watch, the music we listen to. We're very intentional about rebelling against God. Very, very intentional. Spirituality is never an accidental process. Never. You think Jesus woke up one day and said, oh, I'm on a cross for everyone's sins. Huh, crazy. He intentionally walked up on the cross. He intentionally lived as a sacrifice. And if we're to be living sacrifices, that's only done with intentions. It says this, put on the Lord Jesus. I'm a great Christian. Man, how'd that happen? We intentionally put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans. I love it, love it, love it when other churches look at us and say, man, you guys plan way too much. Where's the Holy Spirit? Well, God's a God of order, so we thought we'd be orderly in our church. Crazy, huh? We thought we'd make plans to serve our community. We thought we'd make plans to do things for people in our church. Because the Bible says to make plans. Not to make plans, though, to do sinful things and to follow our desires. So in 13:11, this is my last slide. We're called to wake up. I'm going to read this one more time. Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. We're about to get into a new year, okay? We're about to start another year. We all have those New Year's resolutions, right? It's when everyone starts going to the gym. It's when we start doing all these things. We're going to look better. We're going to stop smoking. We're going to eat healthier. We're going to do all these things. I'm going to take my kids out more. We're going to go on dates more often. My wife and I, like all these things. It is time for us to wake up. Not because it's a new year, but because every day we live, we are one day closer to Christ's return. So it's time to take that into account. So I ask you this, and man, this is a huge question. If you're not a believer in here, or maybe you've been a believer for a long time, have you truly encountered the light? Have you had that moment where it clicks? And some of you believe in the Lord and you love the Lord, but there hasn't been that moment where it just, the light, clarity. This is who I am in Jesus Christ. This is who he is. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. He's my father. I love him. We're connected. He cares for me. He has a purpose for me. Have you seen the light? Has God exposed himself to you? Has he showed himself to you? Have you encountered him? Have you seen the light? Another thing, do we intentionally step towards Christ? Every time I look at my own life and I notice that it's gotten a little jaded, I'm frustrated, I'm mad, things aren't going the way I want it to. My wife and I aren't getting along as much as we should. My kids seem distant to me or whatever. Every time I look at that, you know what it all boils down to? I haven't been intentional about walking close to Jesus. When I'm intentional about my prayer life, I write down my prayers, guys. Again, I know the Holy Spirit just, you know, is on a coffee break when I do that, but I write down all my prayers. I'm very intentional about the time I pray. I actually go get my Bible and I'm intentional about what scripture I read. And when I'm intentional about my relationship and pursuing Christ, life is just better. Is it easy? Nope, but it's better. Are we intentional about stepping towards Christ? Do we intentionally honor and love other people in our community? If you love your city, doesn't it break your heart to drive down King's Highway and maybe to see some of the people who are impoverished or maybe to see some people who are hurting? Man, I went out to a shooting one night after the 6 o'clock service. About four houses down, there was a shooting. A guy drove by, took a couple of shots, was on his way back, and I'm in the yard of the house that just got shot at, watching this car come by. There's about 15 of us out there. Never met any of these people, but you know, I'm like, guys, you need to get in your house. I'm going to call the police. I'm doing everything I can. Never met these people, but we're neighbors. We ended up baptizing one of those little girls, by the way, which was awesome. One of the girls that was out there screaming and cussing and going nuts. I got to baptize her, which was awesome. But it was very intentional. We've created a relationship with these neighbors. We go, we mow their yards. We mulch their yards. We are intentional about serving them. This church hasn't grown accidentally. It's been very intentional about getting our hands dirty in our community. Do we as a church, do we as a Christian group of people, will we be intentional this coming year about digging into people and loving them and serving them and helping out our community? I hope we will. We will. This church will. And if you're a part of this church, you will get to see that and be a part of that. But are you personally intentional? What are your plans this year? BHAG is not a slanderous thing about your wife or anything like that. We have personal BHAGs at this church. Anyone ever heard of a BHAG? Is there any other dorks besides Josh? Okay, we're the only ones. Okay, thank you. There's a couple of BHAG people in here. We're about to get into our new year. Talking about intentionality. A BHAG is this. It's your big, hairy, audacious goal. What do you want God to do in your life this year? What is, and I'm not talking about, I want to lose 5 pounds. That's not a big, hairy, audacious goal. You can do that in a week. My big, hairy, audacious goal is to take my wife out on a date every single Friday this coming year. That's my goal. I'm going to take my wife on a nice date. We're going to dress up and wear nice clothes. I'm going to take her to a nice dinner every single Friday of 2014. That's a big, hairy, audacious goal. It's going to be really tough to accomplish that. But for the sake of my marriage and because I love my wife with all my heart, I'm going to do that. And in honoring my wife, I honor God. It's a big, hairy, audacious goal of mine. As we go into 2014, have you started thinking about what you're going to do to honor God? Have you started thinking about how you can serve your community and honor God? Have you thought about how you can serve your spouse and honor God? Have you thought about serving your children and honoring God? Now, Corey, you're taking the Holy Spirit completely out of it. The Holy Spirit can speak to you on a Tuesday, a Thursday. He can speak to you a month in advance. God will give you a vision for what He wants your life to be if you will ask Him and you will pray about it. And there may be some big, hairy, audacious goal that God wants you to achieve, but maybe you haven't given God the time to speak that into your life. In 2008, God gave me a big, hairy, audacious goal to start a church in 2009. We did that with 3 people and no money. And now there's 850 of us here, and there's doing a lot of great stuff, and that's all God. But if I wouldn't have listened to the BHAG that God put in my life, none of us would be here right now. You have to listen for what God wants you to do and ask Him, God, give me something audacious to give you honor. What's some audacious goal this year? As you go into 2014, I just hope you make it the most spiritual, intense, Holy Spirit-driven year you've ever had. I hope your family is tighter than it's ever been. I hope your kids are happier than they've ever been. I hope you can get out of debt. I hope you can move forward and do great things for the kingdom of God. I hope you can serve your community. I hope you can teach. I hope you can lead. I hope you can make food for homeless people in the park. I hope you can greet people. I hope you can do all kinds of things in the name of Christ and change the community in which you live. What's your plans this year? What's your goals? Maybe you should write them down. Maybe you should pray about them and see what God does for you this year. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Now look, if you've never been here, we take communion every single week. And that's our way of being intentional about reminding ourselves of what Christ has done for us. That every single lesson we teach, even very, very practical lessons like this, this is a very practical lesson. Even very practical lessons like this, every single one of them goes back to the cross. It would be no benefit for us to make plans or have BHAGs if Jesus Christ wasn't at the center of those. So we take communion. We remember what Jesus has done for us. We remember that Jesus has called us to serve people, to love people, to honor people. And so as you take communion today, man, it may be a great time. This is our last Sunday before the new year. It may be a great time to hit your knees, take communion, remember the fact that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose for you, and that He's filled you with His Holy Spirit if you've believed in Him. It may be a great time to say, God, what do you want me to do this year for you? What do you want me to accomplish? God, what can I do for my family? What can I do for my city? God, how can I honor you more by honoring others? Give me a big goal, God. Give me something to shoot for. And I'll tell you what, guys, if you pray about it and think about it, God won't just give you a big, hairy, audacious goal. He will give you the means to accomplish that. He will give you the means to accomplish your goals, as long as they're in His will and as long as His Spirit is the one that gives them to you. Father, we love You. God, I just want to pray for everyone in this room today. God, as we start a new year, as we start a new chapter in our lives, as we start fresh in January, God, I just pray Your Holy Spirit fills us up more than we've ever been filled up before, God. Lord, let us do good works, not because that's what saves us, but because it just gives You honor, God. Lord, bless our neighborhoods, bless our friends and our family, God. Bless other churches, God. Just keep Your hand on Murfreesboro and keep Your hand on Your followers, Lord. God, it's appropriate, Lord. I pray that You bless our president. I pray that You protect President Barack Obama. I pray that You bless our senators and congressmen. I pray that You bless our mayor, God. I pray that You bless and give wisdom, God, to all of our city officials, our sheriff. God, I just pray, Lord, that You keep Your hand on these men and women, Lord, and give them wisdom, Lord, and give them insight. Lord, we love You, God, and we trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys are welcome to help yourself to communion if you'd like.